All right, so we're looking at chapter 16 of Paul's letter to Romans, the last chapter. We looked at the greetings. We saw a number of different things about the greetings that we could learn about the Roman church, and we looked at those. But now let's look at the conclusion to the letter. So Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. I pointed out last time that that sentence actually begins with a but. And so it is important for us to realize that Paul is contrasting the command to watch out for those who cause divisions with all the people that he's greeting. He's not now suddenly introducing the idea of watching out for pagans. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about people who are children of God, who are disciples, but who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. That teaching is apostolic. That is what the Lord intended, that his teaching would go through those apostles. They are the ones that he sent out, the ones he chose. They are the ones to whom the Savior said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind all the things that I said. And so if doctrine is not apostolic, then it's off. And we're going to look at some other passages. If you picked up the second sheet, we're going to see other passages that talk about the same thing. So Paul says, keep away from them. Verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, literally their own belly. They're belly servers. Now, how can you say that about people who are children of God? This is what we get today. Sayings like, doctrine divides, the spirit unites. Well, doctrine is the only thing that unites Christians. That's how the Holy Spirit unites Christians. So to put those two as if they were opposites, this is a common saying in the evangelical church today. Doctrine divides, the spirit unites. So we got all this doctrine and teaching that divides people, but it's not important because we're all fundamentalists. We all agree on the fundamentals. We all believe in Jesus. That's all that is needed. And Paul would never call a fellow believer a belly server. Well, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul talks to the Christians who believe that you needed to follow the Old Testament covenant, the covenant of Moses. They believe that Jesus died and rose again, but they just believe that the new Christian, Gentile Christians, needed to understand what they had always learned. And so, circumcision, the mark of the covenant of Moses, or the covenant of Abraham, excuse me, the mark of the covenant of Moses is Sabbath day, but nevertheless, the mark of the covenant, of Abraham's covenant, was circumcision. And so these new Christians should become Jews and then be believers in the Messiah. Paul gets really excited about that. I don't know, excited, angry, upset. So concerning those who want circumcision for the disciples, he says in the fifth chapter of Galatians, I hope they go all the way and cut it off. And he's talking to people who are believers. You do not vary from Christian doctrine. And you may be upset that someone would say you're not teaching according to God's word. But if you're not, the Apostle Paul made that clear. And we're going to look at other passages too. So that's important to understand. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Because what is false doctrine is always what people want to hear. I mean, you don't, that's the purpose of false doctrine. True doctrine, faithful doctrine, is hard for people to follow and to hang on to. So when you have false doctrine, you get things that appeal to people. Sometimes it might be outwardly harder. Some of these cults, for instance, you know, so Christian cults, well, they seem to be demanding more of Christians than Orthodox Christians do. But the truth is that in the end, it appeals to your flesh, to what you want. We always love the law. And so the saying of Christian theologians is that there's only one false doctrine at heart, and that is work righteousness. Somehow or another, when anyone gets off the beam, it's because they believe that being a Christian is a cooperative work between them and God. Or if you're an unbeliever, it's, I do it and I don't need God at all. Verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience. So the Romans had a reputation for obedience to what? What would he be talking about? Oh, I don't think so. They might have that reputation, but within this context, what's their obedience?
The doctrine.
Yes, to apostolic doctrine, to apostolic teaching. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. And I think their loyalty to Caesar just would have been a non-issue as far as Paul was concerned. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Don't get involved in that stuff. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Some final greetings. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. And he mentions some other relatives that were in Rome in the earlier section. They were in Rome, so he says, greet them. Now these are some more relatives of his that are in Corinth, where he's writing from. Now notice the first person. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul frequently had someone write. People have speculated that he didn't. He when he does talk about writing, he says, I wrote to you large, not here in Romans. Maybe that had to do with whatever was his thorn in the flesh, but that's speculation. At any rate, he has someone write down what he wants for him, a common practice. So now that scribe, if you will, speaks. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Well, so Erastus is kind of a big wig in Corinth. He is the city director of public works. So he was a bureaucrat. And our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Boy, don't know why this thing makes noise. All right. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. My gospel. Isn't that a little much? How can Paul say my gospel? What would you think if in a sermon Pastor Tackmeyer or myself or now Pastor Carr would say my gospel? That would sound strange, wouldn't it? But it isn't from Paul, because the Savior sent the gospel through these men, just like in the Old Testament, through the prophets, he proclaimed his word. Propheto, someone who speaks in front of a big figure. So we're not proclaiming a gospel that Jesus has given. If I said my gospel, it would be a gospel that Jesus gave to me. Well, he gave it to Paul. I can read it there and you can read it there, but it's not my gospel, Dave.
Well, he sent the gospel through us, though, too. That's his command.
Sure.
It's still not my gospel. I disagree. I think that sounds very egotistical.
You think that sounds good?
Very egotistical, no.
Oh, you. Oh, you think it sounds, well, but I think if you would read, for instance, in Corinth, where Paul's, he's writing this letter from Corinth, the letters to, in his letters to Corinth, his apostolic authority is challenged, and elsewhere too. Because that's what you had to do. If you were a false teacher, what you had to accomplish was to get people not to listen to the apostles. And so in various places, Paul was challenged, his authority. Well, you're not Peter, you know, and things like that. And Paul, of course, became an apostle last, you know, after the time, all of that. Well, you weren't there when Jesus spoke. No, but the Savior appeared to Paul and taught him, not just on the road outside of Damascus. But Paul appeared, or the Savior appeared to Paul and shared with him the teachings of the gospel, and it was his task to do that. So I think that is the reason for his my. And Paul is a very humble guy. He does not, he never pushed himself forward. He had his own command from the Lord, and he followed that relentlessly and continuously. But I feel the same uneasiness with it. I would never say my gospel. And I think that Paul can say that because he is an apostle. Yes?
The apostle feels, saying my gospel, is in comparison to he's already been talking about some of the false teachers.
Yes. Correct. Yeah. I don't know why that thing keeps making noise, or the system does. Yeah. That never does it during the service. It only does it here in Bible class. Sign from God. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, could be, but I don't know. All right. Keeps making that noise. I don't know. That's an opening for the vacuum cleaner. That's just air. All right. Well, let's finish up. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. David.
Verse 22. Is that the only verse in it referring to himself?
Yes. Yes, it's just when he says, Gaius, you know, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you. Oh, I see what you mean. No, you can't be sure. Is it going back to Paul? And Paul is talking about Gaius. Most people seem to feel that way, but it could be that Tertius says the remainder. From 22 through the through 24. Now it's clear, though, that the final part is Paul's, and it's likely many people feel that Paul probably wrote this last part in his own hand. That's why he doesn't say. That's why he doesn't return and say it's me, because it clearly was him. He wrote in his own hand there. That seems to be the feeling. And I guess that's a good guess. All right. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. Remember that mystery. Don't think of, you know, the books that you like to buy if you're a mystery fan. It means something that you could not figure out unless it was revealed to you. That's why it's a mystery. So according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed in Christ and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. So Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophetic writings of the scripture of the Old Testament, so that all nations, and Paul again, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'd like to spend a little time, you may have a question here, we've come to the end, but I think that particular section from 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18, is one that simply is no longer in the church here in America. Understood in its simple sense. And what is done throughout all of these passages by the evangelical church, Protestant church today, is that all references to false doctrine are assumed to be referring to unbelievers. Because the apostles, Jesus, no one would say anything about, that's negative about believers. Now that is simply an untenable position. Because it's clear, we looked last time in Acts chapter 15, where the people who said you have to keep the covenant of Moses are described as believers. So clearly believers can hold false teachings. And if they hold false teachings, that's not good. If they hold to them and teach them, you know, you may have a misunderstanding, but if you hold to a false teaching and then you proclaim it, then what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans, it fits. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. I remember vividly, I had a discussion with a group of pastors. This is back in Michigan, Protestant pastors, and one of them didn't believe that this verse was in the Bible. So much he had ignored it, you know. The scripture never says anything like that. Well, there it is. And it's clearly there. All right. So what I would like to do is get some biblical context to this single verse here, or a couple of verses, and look elsewhere in the scripture to see how important a topic this is for the apostles in particular. Now, we could go back into the Old Testament. What was the what was the prevailing sin of God's people in the Old Testament? David. Okay. Was it abandonment of God and the taking up of false idols? Well, so what were they doing with the teaching that the prophets would have brought, or Moses and the prophets? They were compromising it, right? They didn't abandon it. The besetting sin in the Old Testament was compromise. Now people in the New Testament would say, well, if you want to bring in the worship of false gods, well, that's really bad. Well, we're by and large free of setting up idols and worshiping them. What's our principal idol? Well, money. But there's lots of people who aren't that interested in money. It tempts us all. But what's the one idol for all of us? No, I'm not pointing. I. Me. I'm the principal idol. And why do I compromise with the kingdom of God? Well, because what about my kingdom? You know? And that's false doctrine. But that's in the Old Testament. Okay, now we're in the New. We're not really dealing with paganism. We're throwing that off. But now, faithlessness to apostolic teaching becomes the problem. So Jesus says, Matthew 7:15, I'm now on the sheet. And these are by no means all the passages that speak of this topic. They're all that'll fit on one side of, two sides of a single sheet. Matthew 7:15, watch, this is Jesus, watch out for false prophets. Now, do you think it would, and this is, do you know where this is? Matthew 7:15. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, addressed to Jesus' followers. Was he warning them against Zeus worshipers? No. Children of Israel weren't tempted to worship false gods. It just wasn't a part of their life. Nevertheless, he says, watch out for false prophets, people who say they're spokesmen for God, but aren't. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Well, can you think of a fellow believer as a ferocious wolf? See, that's why people have the problem. How can a believer in Jesus Christ be sincere about false teachings? I think the answer is about the same way that wolves are sincere. Have you ever met an insincere wolf? They truly desire to eat the lambs. Is it a moral issue with them? I don't think so. You know, it's hard to say. But yes.
Dr. Kennedy from Florida, from television, he says there is 2,300 false teachers and preachers in the U.S.
300?
2,300.
Oh, 20, yeah, I was going to say 300. Yeah, it's everywhere. There is false teaching everywhere.
They are preached, some of them in church.
Well, we're not talking about Mormons. And we're not talking about Buddhists or Mohammedans. We're talking about people who profess to be Christians but are false prophets. Unfortunately, Dr. Kennedy tends to worship with lots of people who teach different things than he does. So, I have a problem with him as well. He doesn't follow through with the scripture. Avoid them. Now, does that mean they're not Christians and they're going to hell? No. But if we practice fellowship, if we accept the teachings, let's see, look at the Galatians 5:9 passage. Third passage. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Why? I don't know if you've ever seen this, but if you would take a survey of Christians and ask them basic doctrinal questions, you know, basic understanding of who Jesus is, how you get to heaven, facts about the Bible, and you would ask a group of Christians in 1950 to answer those questions, and then ask a similar random sample of Christians in 2004 to answer those same questions, what do you think will happen? It won't look very much the same, exactly. Because in 1950, Christians knew what Christian teaching was. Today they don't. And they don't because a little yeast leavens the whole lump of dough. We've been doing this now for 75 years, or maybe 100 years to stretch it all the way out there. This fundamentalism that says, as long as you believe the main doctrines of Christianity, you can agree to disagree in all the rest. And as a result, nobody knows any teaching at all. Because doctrine divides. The Spirit unites. We don't want to teach doctrine. If we're going to teach doctrine, what's going to happen? What happens when you teach doctrine?
We don't have them fall away because they can't follow it.
Yes, you're going. If you teach doctrine, teaching, you're going to say certain things, and then, well, I don't believe that. You know. So what do you do? You stick with the basic things and you raise up a generation of Christians who they know some sort of vague general idea about what Christianity is, but if you ask them what the incarnation is, they don't have a clue. They don't even know what that is. Again and again, you talk about doctrine, it simply slips away. David, did you have a question?
Yeah. Just about the Galatians passage. Mm-hmm. The metaphor, the yeast stands up in the whole dough, so the dough's all the same.
Yeah.
It doesn't divide.
Oh, well, yeah, but it's not talking about teaching. I should have put the whole... I was talking about teaching, but the passage is about false teaching. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough.
That means everybody's got false teaching.
If you allow it in. I mean, it's a principle. You know, when you're making dough, a little leaven changes the whole batch of dough. So watch out. A little false teaching is going to clobber the whole thing. It doesn't mean that everybody is clobbered, because if you reject false teaching, then you're all right. The principle is simply the fact that you only need... the other thing you don't realize, we buy sanitized yeast. You know, you unwrap the package from Red Star or Fleischmann's and it might be powder, you know, and you smell it, can't smell it. Mix it up in a little warm water. We maybe don't even do that hardly anymore. But I went to school for 6 years in Milwaukee about... half a mile from the big Red Star and Fleischmann companies. They're all in Milwaukee because they were providing yeast for the brewing industry. You know, they make beer in Milwaukee. And then they sold yeast on the side, and whoa, when the wind was right, they were brewing that yeast and it was something else. Well, what did they do? They kept a little bit of the dough in a container and they generally baked every other day. Well, it's a warm climate. So when you open the little container to take a little leaven to put in it, you know, but it only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. And in the scripture, that picture is used for false doctrine. That's what it means. And it smells bad. 2 Corinthians passage is a more general one. And even the context, he's not necessarily... Let's try this differently. This is just disconcerting. All right. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, the context of that passage is not specifically false doctrine, but of course, false teaching is something that would contaminate your spirit. So I thought that was a worthwhile verse. 2 Thessalonians is very interesting. The people in Thessalonica were troubled by false doctrine in a particular area. Does anyone know what that area was among the Thessalonians or the people of Thessalonica? It was that they... thought they had trouble with when Jesus would return. So they were worried about people who had died because they would miss out on Jesus' return. And of course, Paul writes to them, brothers, I would not have you ignorant about them who have fallen asleep, because when Jesus returns, the first thing that will happen is the dead will rise. And all the believers will be taken off of the earth before it's destroyed. That taken off of the earth is that our left behind crew's belief in the so-called rapture. You know, that when you get on your airplane and you're going to fly, you want to make sure that the pilot is a pagan. Because if the pilot and co-pilot are Christians and the rapture takes place, they'll just disappear from their seats. That's left behind. The scripture is talking about the Christians being taken off the earth, the dead rising, dead believers rising, and the Christians being taken off the earth when Jesus returns. And so before the world is going to be destroyed as we know it, God will take his believers from this world.
What's the problem with the pilot co-pilot bomb?
Yes, well, that's right. It's only the unbelievers who have to worry. But the unbelievers will have a whole lot more on Judgment Day to worry about than whether the plane goes down or not. All right. So, but this whole, the whole problem of Jesus' return had caused problems in the Thessalonian congregation. Paul was only there a matter of weeks. But it's really interesting that he says, you know, I was there maybe 5 weeks, maybe 9 weeks. But he says, concerning the last things and times and dates, I don't need to write anything to you. You know it. Why? Because Judgment Day is simple. At a date that we do not know, Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, that will be the end of the world, and it will be Judgment Day, and everyone will be gathered before the throne. How long does it take you to get that? But if you have ever become involved with these evangelicals and you have the pre-tribulation rapture, the post-tribulation, it takes you months to get it sorted out. And they all argue among themselves. But of course, it's no big deal anymore because that's a minor matter. You know, doctrine divides, the spirit unites, let's just not worry about it. So they sell lots of Left Behind books. Everybody buys them. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother. Who is a brother? A believer. That is not a word whose definition is unclear. Keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Well, why were they idle? Jesus is going to return. Why should we be working? Let's just spend our time praying together and getting ready. Paul's going to... Okay, so now we could say, well, that doesn't have to do with false doctrine. Well, of course it does. That's false doctrine. Now, you don't know when the Lord is going to return. So why are you assuming anything at all? But it does not make any difference what the false doctrine is. Stay away, keep away from every brother who does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. Paul was a tent maker. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. It was really an important thing for Paul not to accept anything from anyone for the work that he did. He very strongly urged that those who work in the gospel, who followed behind him, would be supported in the gospel, but he did not want to do that because he was coming to them as the first person who ever brought the gospel to them. So, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even if we were with you, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. People have misused that verse, but that's not what we're talking about.
The husband treats the wife, and the wife treats the husband.
Make the support, and you should take care of that. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. So they're saying, well, we're busy going about praying and getting ready for the... It's like we've had people, you know, who sell everything, go up on top of the mountain because they calculated all the dates and Jesus is going to return. Well, all those dates... Our Jehovah's Witness friends have quit picking dates after 100 years because all the dates they picked were wrong. However, they're not embarrassed by their wrong choices. Or their idea that they could figure it out. They just realize that it's not good public relations to keep being wrong. Paul says, they are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Settle down. You know, if Jesus is going to return, well, fine. But you don't know when. So get out there and make your living and live your Christian life. But as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now, if we regard our Baptist friends with whom we disagree about baptism and Holy Communion and other things as enemies, then we've made a mistake. That's not correct, is it? They're not enemies. They are brothers in Christ. They are Christians, and everyone who's a Christian is a brother. But clearly, you do not practice fellowship with everyone who is a brother. And Paul makes that clear. If they don't teach correctly, then you don't have anything to do with them. Hopefully they'll figure out that they're wrong. But what happened, of course, in history after the New Testament is that just got established. It's just the way it is. So, you know, how if I had a real... you have different people that you know who don't share your faith. I mean, they may be Christians, but don't share your faith as a Lutheran. Well... you know, a lot of times we just sort of get along, you know. Are we going to argue every time we see them? That's not useful. Well, let's have our services together. Let's commune together. Paul says, do not associate with him. He does not mean that you can't go to his hardware store. I didn't get the passages from Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians, where Paul talks about staying away from somebody. It doesn't mean that you don't have anything to do with them. He's talking about associating with them in the context of Christian fellowship. So we don't make common cause with someone who doesn't teach the same thing that we do. But I'll tell you, we're getting more and more alone in that position, especially here in America.
Pastor, yes. If you repeat this verse in 2 John, same thing with this.
Is that one? I might have picked that out.
2 John.
With, yes, right. It's coming up.
Don't take him into your home.
Right. That verse is coming. It's on the next page. All right, so we're talking about a brother, and it's important for us to understand this. Why don't we have joint services maybe with other Lutherans? But you see, it isn't, well, we're reasonably close. Truth be told, there are Lutherans that we're farther away from than Baptists. But, you know, this summer is likely to be a long, hot summer, because the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is having its triannual convention. And it seems at this point doubtful that the movers and shakers can keep the report that has been spooking around for more than a decade about homosexuality and other sexual matters. They can't suppress it. It's going to come before the... So you're going to see headlines. I may be wrong. Maybe they can bury it again for three more years, but you're likely to hear headlines in the newspaper about the similar thing that happened a year ago with the Episcopalians ordaining this bishop. So we want a great big sign. We get one of these plastic things produced in great big letters that says, "That's not us." You know, but if I meet a group of Protestant pastors or a couple of pastors and they find out that I'm Lutheran, they will assume that I do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that all it says is true. Because the overwhelming number of Lutherans in this country don't believe that, especially pastors. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia," we heard about Paul being called to go to Macedonia in today's first lesson and sermon text. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus," Paul is talking to Timothy, "so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer." Well, who is teaching false doctrines in the church? Not pagans. There would be no pagan preaching false doctrine in the church. These were believers, or, you know, judge by what they say. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died and rose again. Otherwise, they wouldn't even be preached. But they're not teaching apostolic teaching. So we just simply have people today who just don't think that false doctrine is a question that ought ever to come up among believers. But that's not the position of the scripture. Titus 3:10. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. And again, we could have the whole context, but we'd have pages and pages. Paul is not just talking about somebody who wants to paint the church lavender when everybody else wants it green. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about false teaching, divisive person. 1 John. We just put these passages in order as they come in the books of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message we, the apostles, heard from him, Jesus, and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, and do not live by that we lie, and do not live by the truth. Well, it's possible to do that by both false teaching and by not living your life according. I mean, you say that you believe these things, and then you go out and do things that are different. Both of those would be wrong. So, 2 John, this is the passage you were referring to, Jabbar. 2 John verses 10 and 11, there's only one chapter in 2 John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Would you welcome a pagan teacher or priest into your house if you were a Christian? No, again, the position that all of these passages refer to unbelievers is untenable. You cannot hold that position. These are people who are Christians. And if you go back to the New Testament, the Gospels, rabbis went around and they stayed in the houses of people. And Jesus, when he sends his disciples out, he tells them, stay in the house that you first enter into, because the custom often among rabbis were traveling is they would come into a house, somebody would invite them in, then they'd be there for maybe 3 weeks or a month or whatever, different lengths of time, and they'd get a better invitation. Some a little richer person, you know, better food, better accommodations. And they would move, and Jesus says, don't you do that. When you come into a house and someone invites you to stay, you stay right there until you leave. Don't do that very common thing, which everybody would kind of giggle about, you know. And then maybe the rich people would say, well, yeah, I get everyone to come to my house because I have better food. Yeah, so Jesus said, don't have anything to do with that. Well, that's the custom that's behind this. Teachers of God's word would come. And remember that Judaism and Christianity are not separate. That's happening, but it's only happening. So this custom of rabbis going around and teaching, don't take a rabbi into your house who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, that would be clear. But what about someone who did but wanted the Jewish Christians to become Jews and be circumcised and take and keep the thing of Moses? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. And again, in the Jewish world that Christianity was a part of, there were all Gnosticism. I don't know if you... G-N-O, Gnos, is the Hebrew word, a Greek word for knowledge. Philosophical knowledge, not knowledge of facts. Wisdom, Gnos. And so Gnosticism took off of Judaism, it took off of Christianity, sucked in a little bit of all of this stuff. That's what he's referring to when he talks about godless myths and old wives' tales. But the biggest old wives' tale that we've ever dealt with is that I cooperate with God in my salvation. That's what sucks people away from the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, same letter to Timothy a little later. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means don't have anything to do with them. I left off part of that. But let's look how clear that is. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, then you have to watch out. Finally, 2 Timothy 2, 17 to 23. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. If you know anything about gangrene, blood poisoning, if you get an infection, as long as your body can isolate it, you can probably fight it off. But once it breaks the, I don't know what barrier that would be, but once it gets into the bloodstream, then you're in really serious trouble. Well, today you can get rescued, but people would poke themselves with a pitchfork, 75 years ago, and might die from that. Because an infection would get going that you couldn't stop. Oh, we'll probably deal with the same thing because we use too many antibiotics and we'll have bugs that we can't stop. We'll have them already. But at any rate, the picture is their teaching will spread like gangrene. Gangrene is that infection that has defeated the body's system. So among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, meaning the resurrection from the dead. And they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, "The Lord knows those who are His." And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So, false doctrine doesn't necessarily condemn you to hell, but you ought to be dealing with gold and silver, valuable things, not wood and clay. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And that was the pattern of Jewish synagogues. They would often have these foolish and stupid arguments about teaching that would not accept God's word. Remember, Jesus didn't have anything to do with the schools of the rabbis or the tradition of the elders. He observed many parts of the tradition of the elders, but when his disciples didn't wash their hands appropriately as people thought, he didn't do it. Because those things were not commanded by the Lord. They were added after. So the Savior stuck with the scripture. That's a good part of the reason why he ended up alone. There was no one on his side, even though they couldn't arrest Jesus, remember? Why couldn't they arrest Jesus in the days before his death on Good Friday? Dave?
There were too many supporters that would come to his rescue.
Yes, there would have been a riot. That was the perception of his enemies. If we arrest him, there would be a riot. Well, yeah, there were all these people from Galilee. He was a Galilean. On the backwoods, who didn't particularly like the Jews in Jerusalem, and they had messianic fervor, but you remember Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to make him a king, and he ran away from that. So, you just have this, all these schools of people, and Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that. So in the end, he ended up alone. Probably rejected by the people in his own family and village of Nazareth. All right. We have a little bit of time. Maybe we could ask her discuss some practical matters concerning Christian fellowship. We're not going to begin to have Lenten services with the community churches around us. We just came in for some criticism in the wider Lutheran world because the Missouri Synod invited Wisconsin to join in some talks with them and Elka, and we refused. Well, why did we refuse? Anybody can talk. Well, because how will that be interpreted? There is no basis on which to have a discussion. There's no movement together back to God's Word. If we got involved in the discussion, we would just give everybody the impression that everything was moving in the right direction when it's not. But, you know, those cranky people in Wells. Truth be told, some Wells people are pretty cranky. Oh yes. Okay, you know, when I don't see this over here because that light behind you just blots you out. So sorry about that. Yes. Yoked together with unbelievers. Okay. Well, that passage really doesn't apply to what we're talking about. Paul, I guess it's in Corinthians, but I can't remember the exact place of that one. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, if a yoke goes over two oxen, if you had one that was 3 months old and another one that weighed 1,000 pounds, it doesn't work very well to be unequally yoked together. Or maybe you'd yoke together, I don't know what, a goat and an ox, whatever. But Paul says that doesn't work. But he's not talking about believers who don't teach true doctrine. He's talking about unbelievers there. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So I wouldn't look to that passage to speak to the question that we're talking about here about what to do when a Christian brother does not teach God's Word. And you know what? In circumstances, you can acknowledge that someone's a brother. In every circumstance that you meet another Christian, you do not have to tell him that he doesn't have baptism right. There are some circumstances in which that's simply not important. And we ought to rejoice when we meet anyone who is a Christian. It sometimes can get you into trouble. I went to a meeting one time of pastors who were unhappy because, this is back in the 70s, we've given up on that today, but they were going to, in the little rural county of Clare, they were going to open a topless joint. And so all the pastors were getting together. Well, I didn't go to the ministerial association meetings, which completely flummoxed people there. But I was invited, so I went because, you know, it didn't involve me saying anything. But as soon as I went to that meeting, then I was right back at it again. You know, well, why aren't you? And it didn't make any difference how you explained it. They just didn't get it. It was so foreign to them that Christians would not fellowship together. Doctrine is simply not important to them. It's amazing. And the word doctrine, that's a negative word. Doctrine is teaching, Dave.
Well, how do we solve the problem if we're isolated?
I don't know. When there's a disaster or a difficult situation that faces Christians, you have to stick with God's answers and let God figure it out. It is a problem, isn't it? Can we bear our witness? I can tell you that in the Lutheran world, Wells is just virtually a non-player. I mean, we're small. We don't say the things people want to hear, and so they simply ignore us. And you're not as influential as you might be, but I guess I would say that's not my problem. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And we'll let the results go with the Lord. But you can be especially cranky. I mean, if I meet another Christian, my theological mind starts to turn. And I want to have a discussion with them about the differences, you know. And you have to say to yourself, well, this may or may not be the opportunity. And if it's not, it's not. And you simply rejoice that you're a Christian. And that's it, you know. And you have to decide when you need to stand up and when it's just not the time. It's not always the time. And we have to remember that we're talking about Christian brothers and sisters. These are fellow Christians. We rejoice in that. But we're not going to compromise Christian teaching by fellowshipping together. Fellowship is a word that describes anything you do together as Christians. To do the work that Christians have to do. Joint witness to the gospel, that kind of thing. Yes.
But when we are invited, like Wells, then why don't we go into full force and make a stand? Because there are many, many young pastors who might say, well, wait a minute, we might have something.
You mean like if we were just invited to other groups?
Well, if there, yes.
If you went into those groups with Wisconsin Synod Stand, you would last 10 seconds. If you got up and said what the scripture says, you would be invited to leave immediately. We're not going to listen to this. We didn't invite you on that basis. We invited you because we're all fellow Christians. And if you don't understand that, then please leave. Oh, absolutely. You don't. It would be like going on Oprah, or remember Donahue? He's gone now. If you went on Donahue's show as a Christian and you started to talk about sin, they'll retake the show. You're not going to appear. You can come on and explain why you're such an idiot. That's all right. But don't have anything effective about sin, because Donahue in particular, I don't know about Oprah. Oprah takes anything. It's, you know, if she's got the Muslim sitting next to you, well, isn't that fine? I think you have to realize that people don't really want to hear this. If you come on the basis, we get these invitations to these conferences all the time. I mean, every week we get something. I've been to those. You better keep your mouth shut. If you get up and say, well, think about it though. Why are this group of people who don't agree on Christian doctrine pretending that they don't? What are you doing here if you feel that way? You can't. You know, we invited you on this basis. If you're not accepting that basis, then what are you doing? And that's a good question. You don't have the right to impose yourself on everybody else. And it doesn't work. Where there are opportunities to stand up for the truth, we should take them. But if the basis of the invitation is you don't say that, then you have to honor that. That's respecting people. They're holding this meeting and they expect that everyone who comes basically agrees with the fundamentalist position. We are all basically Christians, so we don't bring up our differences. You get invited to neighborhood Bible studies. The constant refrain is, well, we don't discuss Christian doctrine in this class. Well, what do you discuss? Erotic? I mean, I don't know. How do you study the Bible without discussing Christian doctrine? Well, they have a way of looking at it. They just make the Word of God bland enough that it will, if you believe in infant baptism, lots of these churches, if you go to some of these big churches around here and you want your baby baptized, they'll do it in secret. They'll baptize your baby, not all of them, but many of them will. If that's what will keep you there, especially if you're a good donor. Yeah, but they don't believe in infant baptism. Yeah.
The trouble is though, okay, I'm not supposed to, but I don't go to churches and fellowship there.
Other churches, yeah.
Other churches.
Mm-hmm. Well, you can go to other churches, The fact that you're in a church does not mean that you're fellowshipping. I mean, I go to funerals. My mother's whole family is Lutheran, LCMS. I have a cousin up in Canada.
So I'm missing that fine line of what's the difference between attending a worship service and fellowship.
Well, if I go to this worship service and that's what I do. You know, I don't do that. Because that would be saying, I'm enthusiastically a part of everything that's going on. I just stay there by myself. I don't push myself. But I listen to the word, and if I hear the gospel, then that's wonderful. But if I do, being there does not mean anything. No one thinks that because someone walks in the church here, that they're part of St. Mark. That's just not. When we have family gatherings, at my house I pray, and at their house they pray. We don't have that. Well, families are spread out, so and everyone knows that. I mean, in our family, it's all got sorted out. But they're coming to our services. See, we're holding the service, and they're welcome. Anybody is welcome. But if you go to somebody else's, then it's a different thing. And you have to be sure that you don't give a false impression. That you don't say, look, it doesn't make any difference what you do. I go along with it. I'm easy to get along with. Well, you know what? We're out of time. And if anybody, you know, some of these things, we're done with Romans class, but if you'd like to talk about these issues or some practical thing, then let's sit down and talk about it. There's time to do that.